Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all, are y'all morning people? The men, are you morning people? Get to be. Even you ladies, get to be morning people. There's a blessing about the morning that the new day is awakening, freshness all around. You feel well rested. And meet the Lord in the morning is a good practice. This morning, I have a question for the title. What will you give? The Christian life is not about entering in to see what we can get out of it. It is about giving into. Contributing to is why God saves you, is to contribute to His kingdom. To be an asset, not a liability. Be someone that He can use as a vessel in His kingdom, someone that He can depend on. That's what He wants you to be. If you look throughout the scriptures, those are the men and women that He used. I always think of Lydia in the book of Acts. You know, she was the first member of the Philippian church. And Paul met her at the river. She was a trader of cloth and purple dyes, and she became the first person that became a member of the Philippian church. And through her, many things were, well, we won't, I'm not here to talk about that this morning, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again. We'll start there. And I'm just going to read this passage this morning to you. And I'm going to kind of leave you with it. And it's an answer to what we talked about last night, is that we are the accepted. And there's a portion, in the plan of salvation, the initial plan that initiates you into the kingdom of God, you had nothing to do with. This was done for you, and we'll read it here. Here it says, and I realize the part you have to do with it, you need to, it's how you respond to this. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasures of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Now, I'm not here to exhaust these scriptures this morning. We're not going to talk a lot about them. But I want you to meditate on that portion of scripture and ask, be a person, as you read, ask questions. Ask God questions. If you're here this morning and you don't have all the answers, that's perfectly fine. But if you're here this morning and you have no questions, you're in trouble. And that's all of our life. If we go questionless through our life, we have a problem. And here, if just a few points to think about. Who has chosen you? Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I have chosen you." When did He do this? The Bible tells us before the foundations of the world. Wrap your mind around that a bit. And a question along with that, if you can think about, if God would not have saved you before the foundations of the world, would He save you now? Think about it. Those are the deep things to think about according to the scriptures, to mull over and to run them through your mind. God never predestinates anybody to hell. The predestination that He talks about is He predestinated us unto the image of Christ Jesus. All those who are saved, he predestinates us unto the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, shaping and molding you as long as you live, chipping away the dross that stands in the way to distract you. And perfecting you. That's what he does all the whether you live to be 60 or 70 years old, he will chip away that dross until he is finished with you and then call you home. So the Christian life is a beauty to be yoked together with Christ. Yoked together with Christ means what when he carries one side of the yoke and you carry the other side of the yoke, or when he walks, you walk. When he stops, you stop. Inside of that, you learn not about him, you learn Christ. You learn him. There's a lot of people out here learning about Christ, know all about him, but don't know him. Our desire is to know him and to understand his ways. Then verse 6 talks about wherein he, God, hath made us accepted in the beloved. We read last night in Genesis chapter 3, who walked away? Did man walk away from God, or did God walk away from man? Who decided to turn away? Man. Man decided he had a better plan than God's, right? So he walked away. So who needs to be accepted, God or man? Man needs to be accepted. You see, we often have these terms as, and if I leave you with a term, and it's very very much out in society, in the area, we hear the terms, just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I remember hearing this preached several years ago, and I thought about that, and I looked about it, and do you know that phrase is not in Scripture? And I'm not critiquing on words at all, but brothers and sisters, if I preach to you this morning or any time, just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember, Jesus Christ doesn't need to be accepted. I need to be accepted. I need him to accept me. If I leave you with just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm painting a picture in your mind that he is up here on a shelf, and whenever you want to, you can just go get him. Or if there's areas in your life that you'd rather not have him around, you can kind of put him back on the shelf again. That's not the God we serve. We are the accepted. He accepted us in the beloved, in the family of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has wrought salvation for you and I when you and I were not existing. We were not even as much as a substance in our mother's womb when he wrought salvation for you. And this is what we need to believe. We need to accept the fact that God accepted you in the beloved and respond to that by faith, that your faith is not in how much faith you have, but your faith, the object of your faith, is the person of Jesus Christ. Then you have the assurance of salvation, and you're ready to be used by the hand of God as a vessel in his kingdom. And now you say, who am I? And that's where the question comes in this morning. What have you to give into this? In John chapter 6, and I know all the Gospels write about this, but you can turn to that a little bit. It's a time. When our Lord asks questions. And you need to remember, when God asks questions throughout the Scriptures, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. He asked Adam, where are you? Did he know where Adam was? He asked Moses, what's in your hand? Did he know what's in the hand of Moses? He asked Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, he asked Abraham, where is Sarah, thy wife? All these things God asked to get our mind rolling, to thinking, Where am I? Where am I? Or what am I doing here? What do you have in your hand? You may be sitting here this morning in John chapter 6, and I won't read all the passage, but it's from 1 through 13. And I know there's other gospels right about this, but I am a man that loves the Gospel of John. And I tell you why. It's what I adhered to at 29 years old when I was first in the ministry. I understood it, and the Apostle John, his vocabulary was limited to 600 words. And that's why you read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 25 words with Son in the middle. The epistle of John goes like this: he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There are also in that whole passage, there are all those words, single syllable words. You don't have to read them and think and you end up and wonder, well, what's he saying? No, it's right there. I love that. It's right there. Anyway, here we have a passage in John chapter 6 when Jesus he came out of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. There was a multitude of following him. It was getting to be evening. They were out in the desert. They were out there. There was nothing, no place to buy anything. And it was obviously 5,000 men. I don't know how many women and children there were, but there was obviously some children there. And he looks at his 12 disciples and he asks them a question. He says, and this question was not that he didn't know what was going to happen. This question was not that he didn't know where he was going to get bread. But it was a test to the disciples. And brothers and sisters, God asks you questions as well. And them questions are to test you. The Holy Scriptures ask you questions. You must answer them. It can be in the quietness of your room. It can be in the prayer time of your life, wherever it is, but you must answer. Such as, where am I? What am I doing here? What are my goals? What does God want from me? You can find those answers in this book that you hold in your lap. He asked the disciples, whence or from where shall we buy bread that all of these people may eat? Now there's two disciples that answered this question, and they both failed the test. The first one was Andrew. He said, what is 200 penny worth towards so many? Obviously, that's what they had in their bag, in their alms bag, was 200 pennies worth, or 200 days' wages. He said, what is 200 days' wages towards, we're just going to say, 10,000 people? So that, he said that everyone may have a little crumb. We don't have enough money, he said, in our bag to buy enough bread that everybody here can eat each and only have one crumb. We don't even have that. So he failed the test, right? Well, Philip answered. That was Philip. Andrew answered next. And he said in verse 9, he said, there's a little lad here that has two small fishes and five barley loaves. Now, if Andrew would have stopped right there, it'd have been one of the greatest faith statements in the Bible. But Andrew didn't stop. He says, what are they among so many? Now, Jesus gave some orders. He said, make the men sit down. We know the story, how it went. He gathered the fragments. He took the loaves. He broke. He gave thanks. Distributed to the disciples. And he told them to give to the people. I don't know how this went. I don't know what the scene looked like, but they must have been astounded. And what does this have to do with us? At the end of that whole thing, Jesus says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be left. And there was 12 baskets of fragments or crumbs gathered up over and above the whole crowd eating till they were full. Now you say, what does that have to do with me? What do you have to give this morning? You may be sitting here this morning and you may think, well, I'm just a woman. I'm just a single woman. Or you may be sitting here and the men may be thinking, well, I'm not ordained. I'm just so-and-so. But just suppose that you would give the little that you have to the Master. And what do you suppose he would do with it? Just suppose that you would give the little that you have. We often hear something like this. We say, well, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I come with empty hands. There's a bit of truth to that. But turn with me to chapter Romans 12. I assume this is a passage that you know well, perhaps a passage you've read over many times. Remember that body we had drawn up here last night, made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And here it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I command you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're going to stop right there. This is a voluntary service that we are called to do, to offer up our bodies. This is my body. Each of us here, we have a body. This is where I live. This body that we see that we have is temporary. It is called a body. It is called a vessel in the scriptures. It is called a tabernacle. It is called a tent. It is called a house. The scriptures call it all of these words, and all of these words are temporary. It is a temporary place that I am dwelling, that I live in, and there's a day coming when I am moving out of this house. And according to the book of Corinthians, there is a house in heaven, not made with hands, wherein I will move into. And I trust this morning that you have the assurance that you will move into, not based on the fact of anything you have done or anything you have said, but it's what God said and what God has done. That you have this assurance that the plan of salvation, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is perfect and nothing more needs to be done concerning your salvation. And we spoke about it last night, we'll a little more as well, how that affects you living here. But at this point, what do you suppose would happen if you literally, in all realistic, in your life, offered up your body as a living sacrifice, not something that's dead. Offered up your body as a living sacrifice upon the altar of God. This is a reasonable service. What does it mean by a reasonable service? This is accepted by God. And the fact is, this is what God will accept from you. And when you do this, what do you suppose would happen? If we followed the scriptures. The first thing that happens, we read in verse 2, you will not be conformed to the world. You will not allow the world to press you in their forms. You will not allow the world to take you and push you into their molds. The world, you will understand that the world around you has nothing. And what I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about the worldly system of sin has nothing to offer you. The pleasures of sin for a season. Moses denied that and chose the affliction of God's people rather than sin for a season. And he was a young man. And I trust you brothers over here on this side that you are motivated in this way to not and determined and have drawn lines that you will not allow the worldly system of sin to press you into their mold. Be not conformed to the world, but he didn't leave us hanging there. He said, but be ye transformed. Transformed is not, it's a regeneration. It is a renewal of the mind. It's you start thinking different. You think from a different motive, from a different perspective, from spiritual eyes. You start thinking that way. This is acceptable, perfect will of God. And let's take a look at that body. What does the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? First Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 15. Again, this is a reminder that that thing that you live in, that body that you live in, listen to what it says about it. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Let that soak in a little bit. That your body that you live in is a member of Christ. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Or shall I, God forbid, and what he's saying here, shall I take the members of Christ, that body that is a member of Christ, and shall I use it or abuse it with sexual sins? Shall I make that a member? This is when you, I'll tell you, the body here that we're talking about, you don't own it. It's not yours. I call it a rental house. We are renting. And the landlord is coming back someday, and he is going to require from you and I, how we used or misused this body. And we will answer to that. Remember, you are living in a rental house, and the landlord is returning to require from you the way you use this house. If you abused it and have not repented, you will be rewarded accordingly. He says, shall I take this member, this body, and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? He says, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He's painting a picture here. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, as God's looking down in this room this morning, he draws a line. I can think of the verse. It says that the word of God divides, and it says, it doesn't come to me right now, but it's a fact where God knoweth them that are his. He knoweth them that are his, and he requires all of them that proclaim with their mouth that they are his, that they depart from iniquity. You cannot be, you heard of the term fence riders, you heard of the term one foot in the world, one foot in the church, all that stuff. These are impossibilities. Though we attempt to do that, it'll never work. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and shall not enter the kingdom of God. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And here it says further, but he that is joined to the Lord is of one spirit. He says, flee fornication or sexual sins. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You see, here we have a sin that if we misuse the body that God owns, that he has rented to you to use while you live, we misuse this in many ways. Brother, if we look at a person, There's many things out there we can see. We can see rainbow hair. We see tattoos. We see nose rings, ears ring, tongue rings, all kinds of stuff. These are persons, and I'm not judgmental at them at all. I look at them with compassion, because the need that they have is in the shape and the form of Jesus Christ. But they're trying and attempting to fulfill that need with all that the world offers. And if we're not careful, we get caught up into that trap as well. There are many things out there they're very subtle to drag us into the very trap of that, trying to fulfill the mold that is shaped like Jesus Christ needs to be in here, that he dwells in us. We attempt so many things to fill that void. And then he makes a point here in verse 19. What? Know you not? And while we're talking about the first, I spend a lot of time, and not a lot of time, but we go quite a bit to Haiti. And there are millions of children with, most of them without a dad or don't know who it is, and a lot of them without mother or dad. The church I go to there, I think they have a school. I don't know how many are in the school, but during the ceremony there that we have a week long, these children don't have school. The elementary children don't have school, and they come to church every morning. Well, there's probably half of the room is filled with little children that elementary age that no parents around. So we spoke about this, I got to thinking, why is this so? Well, then one of the ministers was telling me, he said, picture yourself in a nation that has nothing to do. 70% of the men are unemployed, which leaves you. I remember speaking to one high school student. I asked him what he's going to do when he gets out of school, and he said, "I'm going to sit." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm just going to sit." I said, "Well, you can't." Yeah, he said, "I'm just going to sit. I sit around. That's all I'm going to do." So you see that as a goal. So it tends to, and I say all that because One of the things that really struck me is one of the deacons said, well, then if you look at that, the only thing of pleasure for our young people to get involved in is sexual sins. And that's why you see so many children without parents. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not here to elevate ourselves above that at all. But these are very controlling sins, and I think you all know what I mean. But here it says in verse 19, "What know you not that your body again is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you received from God, and you are not your own?" If you forget everything this morning that's said, just let that roll through your mind today. You are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in or with your body and in your spirit, which both are God's. So you see, the other thing on top of that, we must be satisfied with the body that God has given us. You look exactly the way He wants you to look. You were formed in your mother's womb before you had anything to say to it. But we are inclined, and also according to Scripture, directed to care for this body. It is very natural to take care of it, but not abuse it, and to keep it. It's something for us to keep. We're going to take one more Scripture this morning in John chapter 14. And I'm going to leave you with that. It ties in with this a bit. And here this morning, I'd like for us to understand, or sometime this week, to understand the fact that our position that God has wrought for you, is what we must believe in. That where He has placed you when He saved you, what He has done for you, and then there's a working out to which we get to later on, working this thing out. But here in, I'm going to read, jump in at verse 20 in chapter 14 of John. It says, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Back to verse 20. There are, and again, you're going to think this man just goes in circles, but that's all right. We have four spaces here. In verse 20, I'm going to have you help me. It says, at that day, and when he talks about at that day, he was talking, at that time, he was talking about a day or a period of time in the future into which you and I live. Okay? We live in the last 2,024 years, we live in that day. He claims it's at that day. He says it like this, "You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So I'm going to have you help me this morning on the men's side. We have three characters here in verse 20. We have me or you, and we have the Father, and we have the Son, or Christ. We'll use Father, Christ, and you. Those three characters we have, but we have four spaces. Where would you place them? Starting on the outside. Young men, what would you put on the outside? The Father, or Christ, or you? Amen. So what's next? Christ. What is next? Sisters. I am in the Father, you in me, I in you. Yourselves, amen. I'm just going to put you down there. So what do we put in the middle? We don't have anybody left, do we? Sisters again. Christ. Do you see where he has you? Do you believe that this morning? Is there protection there? Is he able to keep you from the world in that position? Is he able to keep you from the world while you're in the world? Amen. I would like for you to highlight that verse in your scripture. And I don't care whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, make that scripture impressed on your hearts and minds where God has you. It is so precious. Now, this verse generated a question from a young man, and I want to leave up here, by the name of Judas. His name was not, he was not Judas Iscariot. The other Gospels call him Thaddeus, but John calls him Judas. And I think he was the youngest disciple. And I believe he was a nephew of James and John. I'm not too sure about that. But he never, there's only one place that's recorded of anything that he said. And this is right in chapter, in verse 22 that we just read. When Jesus said, I will love him and I will manifest myself to you. And brothers and sisters, my goal is this week that Jesus Christ manifests himself to you. Makes himself known. Not so much that you know him, but that he knows you. Oh, you say, well, he does know me. No, I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about communion. I'm talking about walking in him, walking in truth. Here's this, Judas says, Lord, he said, he asked a question, how is it that thou will manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? How is this going to work, Lord, that you're going to make yourself known to us as disciples, but to the world they'll never know you? How's this going to be? And listen to the answer. Jesus said, if a man love me, if you are here this morning and you have chosen to love Jesus Christ, let me tell you, this is more than words. There will be actions to follow that choice. And those actions start with, you will keep his words. You will keep his commandments. You will do what he says. You will believe what he says is true, and you will follow him. Then it says, look at this thing escalating. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And then it says, my Father will love him. My Father will love him. And it doesn't stop there. And it says, we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. And this is what it looks like. My Father and I will come unto him and will make our abode in him and around him and with him. Brothers and sisters, what a promise. This sometimes makes me weep and cry cry and smile at the same time. I don't know how that works. But this is something that I want to impress on our hearts this morning. Take these words serious. God means what he says. He wants you to realize that this morning, as you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are accepted in the beloved by the blood of Jesus. He is not ashamed to call you brethren. You're one of his. Don't take this lightly. There's a life to live. I'll turn the time over to him. God bless you.